Okay, so here's why I'm so excited about this, all right? If you look at the title of the sermon, it's Not Ashamed. 2 Timothy 1:8 through 18. And this phrase is used several times in this passage, and it's used a lot of other times in the Bible, and it's something important. I believe, I really, really believe this with all my heart, that Satan uses attacks of shame to pull us away from God, to ruin our testimony, and to keep us from having a confidence in God and a confidence in Jesus. And you and I, we desperately need to be confident in Christ. If we need to be confident in any one thing, above everything else, is that confident in Christ and His promises. Amen? And when I say amen, that doesn't mean you have to say amen. What you should do first is, do I agree with that? Yes, I agree with that. Amen. If the answer is no, then don't say amen. Amen? And if there's a kind of a delayed amen, it's okay, because if it's like, if you say, you know, amen, and then somebody's thinking about it, and then like 3 seconds later, amen comes out loud. Well, that's kind of a guy thing, you know, right? We don't think that fast sometimes. So we have to put it all together. But I mean, really seriously, just think about it. Satan, you know, the Bible teaches there's God and there's Satan. There's a fallen angel named Satan, and he's wishing to attack you. He's like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. One of the things he does, one of the fiery darts he shoots at you, involves shame. Shame. Now you got to know what shame is, what it means to be ashamed. I'll give you a three-part definition here. Three-part definition. It's to lose confidence in, it's to shrink back, or it's to no longer wish to identify yourself with someone or something. To lose confidence in, to shrink back, or to no longer wish to identify yourself with someone or something. You know, you could think of somebody that's, you know, they're part of a group or an organization, and there was a time they loved being part of that group or organization, but something happened, and that they became ashamed of that, and they no longer wish to be identified with that group or that organization. And that's what it means to be ashamed. Now, we could even be ashamed of ourselves and things that we've done. Sometimes we could be quite proud of ourselves and what we've done and who we are. And other times, you know, we've lost all confidence in ourselves and who we are. We shrink back from what we're doing. And the worst thing is when we lose our confidence in Christ and when we're ashamed of Christ. And some of you may be here today and you may be saying, you know, I'm not ashamed of Christ. I've never been ashamed of Christ. And I want to challenge you today that there probably have been times that you have been ashamed and you have lost confidence in Christ, and that this is in the Bible for a reason, because we need to know it. It's a reminder that we need to have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this special time each Sunday morning that You set aside, that we as a church family can gather together and open Your Word. And I pray that we never look at this as less than it is, Lord, but we realize that this is really sacred when we do this together and when we listen and pay attention to what You have spoken through Your Word, Lord. And I pray today that we get it. That we get it, that we understand what You're saying, Lord. That because of this, we're able to serve You more faithfully and better and to go forward. Thank You for all You do and how You enable us and provide for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you will go ahead and turn to the passage, 2 Timothy 1:8. I managed to come up here without my glasses, so I'm going to do my best on this, but it's getting harder and harder to read this. Maybe I need to read it off that. That would help me. I think I'll do that. All right, we're going to just read through the whole passage, so if you'll just follow along with me, that would be great. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and to which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Among them are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you well know all that the services he rendered at Ephesus. And that's the passage there. All right, so I'll take over here. So going back and looking at this, and we see it starts with a therefore. And what do we do when we see a therefore? Yeah, we ask ourselves what it's there for, or we look back and we see, you know, hey, what is this talking? Because usually we read the Bible in little chunks. We can't preach the whole book, so we stop at different places. So we have to look here, and we have to try to remember, you know, what is this there for? And if you look back to that last verse, which is an awesome verse, he says to us, he says, "For this reason I remind you to fan it to flame," this is two verses, "the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And so as a Christian, you think about God, like sometimes you're afraid. You're afraid to do what God wants you to do. You're afraid to talk to this person, or you're afraid to stand up in a certain situation. And ultimately, as a Christian, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but He gave you a spirit of power and love and self-control to do the things that He wants you to do. Now, people like to take that verse and just apply it to just all kinds of things, but what it really applies to the best is to do His work. God has given you what you need to do His work. Amen? You believe that? So if you're a parent, God's given you what you need to be a parent. You know, if you're a teacher, if you're a business person, if you make coffee for a living and you talk to people and you interact with people, God has work for you to do. He wants you to serve Him in that. And He's given you what you need. He's given you the opportunities, and He's equipped you. And His Holy Spirit is not what makes us afraid. We make ourselves afraid. Situations, pressures make us afraid. The world makes us afraid. But what God gives us is courage. And He wants to encourage you today. He wants you to have more courage. And so this transition is like remembering that, looking back on that. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Do not lose confidence in testimony about Jesus Christ. Testimony is when people say, you know, here's what God has done in my life. Here's what Jesus has done for us. Here are the facts. Here's the truth about the gospel of Christ. Here is what the Bible says, and here's how it hits me in my life, and here's how my life is never going to be the same because I met Jesus. The testimony. Don't be ashamed at it, that he's saying. You know, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. He wants you to not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul, when he writes this, he's in prison. And a lot of people, we can see in the end, have shrunk back from following Christ. They're no longer wanting to identify with Christ. And his concern, and part of why he's writing this, is people are so concerned about him being in prison, and they're looking at this as a defeat. And he doesn't want them to look at it as a defeat. He doesn't want them to lose confidence in Christ because he's in prison. And he doesn't want them to lose confidence in him as Christ's representative. And he's saying, don't be ashamed of Christ, and please don't be ashamed of me because I'm in prison. Now, we know that if I were to do something wrong, and I were to be sent to prison for that, that there would be a good kind of shame that I could feel that could hopefully cause me to turn to God and to do the right thing, right? And the fact is, if you've ever been in that situation, ultimately, you know, you can deal with that and not be in a position of shame, a permanent shame, where you're paralyzed from going forward, because you can have God's grace and His forgiveness, because we're all sinners, amen? Every single one of us. But Paul, especially, because the reason why he's in prison is not because of some illegal thing he did. The reason he's in prison is because of the gospel of Christ, because he was sharing the good news, and people stood against that, and people wanted to prevent him from starting, you know, churches and sharing the good news, because it shook things up. Sometimes it caused people to lose the way they made their money. You know, if a whole town came to Christ and people no longer followed sorcery and divination and those kind of things, that kind of made people upset sometimes. And Paul himself, before his name was changed, back when he was the old Saul, he stood against it because he was so zealous in his Jewish beliefs, he didn't believe that Christ was the Messiah, the promised Holy One. And so he's in prison not because of doing something wrong, much like Christ died on the cross not because of doing something wrong, because he never sinned, but for righteous reasons and righteous purposes. And he says, I don't want you to be ashamed of me, because this isn't a defeat that I'm in prison. And you think about all the awesome things Paul did when he was in prison. He didn't sit there feeling sorry for himself. He thought, how can I continue to pray for people? How can I continue to minister? And that's what he did. So he says, please don't feel shame for me. And he says, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So he's saying, you know, not only don't be ashamed of me, but step it up. Be willing yourself for the sake of the gospel to suffer. And every single one of us should be asking the question, am I willing to suffer for the gospel? If it came down to it right now, if people stormed in the door and they said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of His? Yes or no? Yes, you're going to prison. No, you're going home today. And you knew that was the truth, that was really going to happen. What would your answer be? And just remember, though, it's easy to say that here, but when the situation really happens, we want to really live that. And sometimes the things that we face and the suffering we face, especially now in America, is a lot smaller than that. And it's a lot more subtle. And the truth is, people get ashamed of Jesus. And they get ashamed of His testimony in places where they shouldn't. And I don't want to say they, I want to say we. We do. I got it here. So I can look at this and I can see everything I want. And if I want to like put like a laser on something, I can. And if I want to like put a laser on someone, like right there, I can. And if you ever see that red dot on you, man, you got to move. Okay. So, you know, as we look at this, you know, we need to, as Christians, be willing to share in suffering and things. We don't want to be like fair weather fans where just when things are going well, we want to be behind it. But we're sold out to no matter what happens, we're not going to give up on this faith and this belief. All right. Now it goes on, says the who, looking back. So this is God, the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So as you think about shame, you know, and a large part of what he's talking about here is being ashamed of the testimony about Christ and being ashamed of Paul and being ashamed of things not going the way that you want them to go. He says, you know, don't forget about God. God's the one that you need to have your eyes on. God's the one that you need to keep focus on. You need to keep looking at. You know, it's not about you. It's not even about Paul. It's not even about circumstance. Don't forget, it's God. It says, who saved us? Who's your Savior? God is your Savior. You're not your Savior. It's not even a matter of, okay, man, I sure decided to make a good choice to go ahead and get saved. All right? God was really working on your heart for that to even happen. All right, but God is our Savior. It's Him that saves us. We got to remember that. And sometimes we start making ourselves a Savior. And I think that's a little bit of the reason why this is here. It's like when you think about shame and you think about the way the devil attacks us with shame, there's ways that we become vulnerable. And if we don't have things straight and we're thinking about things wrong, we're more vulnerable. All right, it doesn't spell this out, but as I think about this and why this is here, you've heard this before, and I hope you know it and you believe it, but you can't look to other people in place of God. So if you take a human being and you look to them when you should be looking to God, what's going to happen? That person is ultimately going to let you down. And I say that because I know it. I mean, I myself have let people down. I've said I was going to do things and I didn't do them. And I'm limited and I forget things sometimes. Things get off my radar. You know, I'm busy trying to go everywhere, trying to do everything. And I can hurt people and I can let people down. But I would say, I always want to say, hey, don't confuse me with God. God doesn't let you down. I'm a human being. I'm limited. I'm only a person. All right? And if you look at me when you should be looking at God, you're going to ultimately be let down. And what are you going to have? You're going to experience some level of shame, a shame attack from the devil. It might be that you're ashamed of me. It might be that you let the fact that you looked at me cause you to get ashamed of being a Christian. You might say, well, if that's how Christians are, I don't want to be that way. But the fact is, you might just have become vulnerable because you're forgetting to look at God. You're forgetting to have your attention and your focus on God. And that's what I think it's saying. Hey, remember who the Savior is. And remember that He didn't save you because of the good things that you did and what a nice person that you are. He saved you for His purpose. And it wasn't by your works that you're saved. It's just His goodness and His grace. And going back to that idea of, you know, who do we put our trust in? If we put our trust in another man, we become vulnerable to Satan's shame attack. If that other man, and this probably happens almost more commonly than anything, if that other man is named me, and that would be you talking to yourself, it's you. If you put your trust in yourself, when you should put your trust in God, then you are very vulnerable to Satan's shame attack. Because if that other person could let you down, or if I could let you down, you could let yourself down, and you will let yourself down, and you have let yourself down. And when you let yourself down, what happens? A lot of times, you get ashamed of yourself. And you even, it really causes this whole disconnect for you to be ashamed of God too, because you're just thinking about it wrong. And a lot of times when we do look to ourselves, we do look to ourselves when we should be looking to God. Alright, we're just vulnerable for so many things. But when that we become ashamed and depressed and we're struggling through things and we're trying to serve God and we're not able to do it and we're just living in shame and we're just vulnerable to Satan's attack, God doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want you to be ashamed, and He wants you to live strong in His testimony and for you to know that, you know, hey, because of the gospel, I could have this recognition and this understanding that I fail sometimes. I sin. I fall short of God's grace. I have a way to deal with that. I have a way to look at that. And I can repent from my sins, but it all is centered around the cross and the fact that Christ is my Savior. But when we get these things out of whack, we're really vulnerable. And then when we have that, we don't realize, but that, you know, let's say, like I said, we put our trust in ourselves, or we put our trust in this other person. Not far along after that is, we're all of a sudden really ashamed of the church. We're ashamed of the gospel. We're ashamed. And we might not say it, we might not put it in words, but we lose our confidence in it. And that's why He wrote this, and He doesn't want this to happen. And I would say, like, as we're trying to do the things that we do here, and we're trying to serve God, that there's going to be these kind of attacks on you, and I don't want you to be ashamed. And I know myself, this is why this spoke to me, is like, I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to live in shame. I'm not going to be ashamed of God, and I'm not going to let Satan use shame to attack me. Now, I know it's happened. It's been there. It's something that I've had to struggle through and work through, but that's why I got to read the Bible, and I got to think about what the Bible says, and think about it in terms of the gospel. And this really helpful. But keep our eyes on Jesus. Remember who saved us, and remember that it wasn't because of our good looks. I mean, good works. It's for His purpose and grace, His incredible goodness that we don't earn, we don't deserve, that He gives to us. That's why He saved us. And He gave us that in Christ Jesus. And you know what is His plan? To give us that before the ages began. Talked about this in Sunday school. Do you know that God knows you? He knows you really well. He knows you completely. He knows you better than you know yourself. And you know what? He knew you like that, that level of knowledge of you, that level of relational knowledge. He knew you that way before you were ever born. Isn't that awesome? That's the God that we serve. And we talk about God's foreknowledge of us. That's what we mean. It's a relational kind of a knowledge. It's not just a knowledge of, oh, He foreknows what we're going to do, what choice we're going to make. No, God knows you. He knows you better than you know your spouse. Way better. All right, and so this was His plan before the ages began. And then it goes on and says, in which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. So His plan and His purpose is now manifest. You can see it. It's come to happen. And you're able to see it in Christ Jesus. His plan. The appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Christ, His plan, and who His enemies that He came and took on were sin and death. And He conquered them and He defeated them at the cross. And so He came for that reason. Now, everybody doesn't have that. It's just not something that He did and all the world gets it. But what the Bible says is everybody needs it. But that those who get it are those who really will put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And will look to Him to be their Savior and God. And it's a free gift. It's not something that you earn. Like, you don't have to say, well, you know what? First, let me get everything right in my life. Let me get myself all straightened up. And let me stop watching the kind of things I watch on television. And let me stop using the kind of language. And let me stop drinking the things that I drink. That's not what it says. Because that would be like you having to earn your way and you having to get it straight. It's that you need to come to God first. And you come to God first and then you let Him work in those areas in your life. Amen? And so, He came to abolish death. And death is a result of sin. And we know that we have these promises that we can live on and we can trust Jesus with. That even if we die here in this earth, that because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can go and we can live with Him forever. And we're going to have a wonderful, this is kind of almost like understated saying this, saying we're going to have a wonderful time up there. Think about that. That just sounds pretty understated, right? I mean, I can't describe to you how wonderful that it will be to be reunited with Him and our family that love Him. Okay, so He abolished death and brought life. And this word immortality, I cannot tell you how many times I've heard people read it and by accident they say immorality. Jesus did not bring immorality. Jesus brought immortality. He defeated immorality. It's very easy to say that wrong as you read. So just remember the difference. And hopefully as I'm pointing this out, you can remember that whenever you read these passages that talk about immortality, that you slow down and pronounce it really well. It reminds me of that first printing of the King James Bible that had a misprint in it. And the misprint, there was like a knot or something that was left out. And it told people to actually go out and sin and do something sinful when because it was missing a little word. And so they called that the evil Bible because it had this little misprint in it. And so if you read that wrong, then you get the whole wrong meaning of it. So He brought life and immortality, meaning that we're going to live forever because of Jesus and what He did on the cross. And that comes through the gospel, which means good news. The good news of Jesus. For which I was appointed a preacher, apostle, and a teacher. And this is Paul writing to Timothy. These are the things he was appointed. Who appointed him? God appointed him. You could say Jesus, because Jesus is God. And if you ever need to have that cleared up for you a little bit, I'd be happy to talk to you about that and why we think we could confidently say that, why we believe that Jesus is God. For which I was appointed a preacher, apostle, and a teacher. So these are the things that Paul is saying that Christ appointed him as. Preacher, that's one who energetically champions the cause and shares and says it. But also he's a teacher. So he's not just working on the level of emotions and trying to pump everybody up and get everybody excited about it, but he needs to teach deep truths. And so he's also a teacher and he's an apostle. He's one sent, but he comes with the authority of Christ. So he's sent by Christ and many things accompany that. But the one thing is that he himself was taught directly by Christ. It was in a different way than the other apostles, but he had an experience where Christ actually in a supernatural way appeared to him and taught him. I don't expect that to really happen to any other person, but it happened to him. And this is how he was able to be an apostle. So these are the things that Christ appointed him to be. Now think about it. Did he have reason that he could really be vulnerable to Satan's shame attack? He did, because, you know, he saw to it that people were locked up and in prison, were stoned to death. He could be living very much ashamed of his past and what he did, and he could have been very vulnerable to Satan's shame attack, but he was able to move forward, and he's able to see that, you know, God appointed him to do these things. He says this, he says, which is why, because of these reasons, why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And this is the bottom line. This verse is kind of like central to the whole thing. And this needs to be a verse that we take probably and memorize. And we could even almost, I think we could just about sing this in this idea. And I'm sure there have probably been songs that have been written about this. But I know whom I believe. And it's Jesus. I know who I believe in. And I have believed. You know, this idea, he says, I have believed. I put my trust in him some time ago. Life continues. I continue to live my life. There continue to be difficulties. There continue to be temptation. There continue to be moments of weakness where Satan creeps in and tries to attack me and make me ashamed and make me not have confidence in God. And I have to say, I know who it was that way back when I put my faith in and I trusted and I believe in him. I know that he is able. I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what he has entrusted me. I know that he is going to come through on his promises. I know and I trust. I know where I'm putting my hope. It's not in me. It's definitely not in you. It's in Jesus. And he is good for his word and what he promised he'll do. And that's how we live life. That's how we face hard things. That's how we go through tough times. We know that what Jesus said is true. He promised that if we trust him as our Savior, we can afford to die this death and we'll go live with him. We know that he didn't promise it would all be easy here, but we know that he promised he would be with us and love us through all things and help us through stuff that we're going to go through. He's good for it. Amen. Alright, then going on in 13, he says, follow the pattern of the sound word that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So, the sound words, the teaching, you know, you'd be, you know, as I think about what sound word means, the sound word or words, it is the Bible, and it is correctly handling it. Correctly handling the Bible, a good, solid interpretation where you actually get out of the Bible what it is that it actually means. Do you know sometimes people get things out of the Bible that's not even what the Bible means. That's really not why that was written. And you're just going to take that and you're going to come up with a meaning of your own because maybe you just completely pull it out of context and you make it not centered around Christ, but you make it centered around yourself. And so you need to have, to be sound, you have the words of Scripture and then a sound understanding of what it is that it actually means. And to apply that to life in a sound way. And that's what we could aspire to here, is that we teach the Bible and we teach you to know how to correctly divide the word of truth. And so he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. In the domain of the example that he set was in a relationship with Christ. In the faith in him that comes with him and the love that comes in that relationship with him. Alright, then he says, by the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So that relationship with Christ, that truth though that you have, that you're to be a champion of, that you're to share with other people, that you need to have courage to do the job that God has given you to, God wants you to entrust, to guard that, what he's entrusted you with. And he gives you what you need to do that. His Holy Spirit. Who, if you're a believer in Christ, he comes and lives in you. He begins to change you. He helps you. He makes you the man or woman that he wants you to be. It's not just through your own willpower. But you can do it because God is there. He's there with you. So we got to remember his Holy Spirit. And when we try to do things, this is another way we get vulnerable to Satan's shame attack. When we're doing things through our own strength and we're not relying on the Holy Spirit. Has anyone in church ever done that? You're like, hey, man, you're preaching to the choir. I just, all the time I'm struggling with that. And if we were honest, that would be the truth. You know, we're just a work in progress. And one of the things we're learning to do is to defer to the Holy Spirit and let him lead us and change us. Don't think that you don't have a will and that you don't make decisions, and because every day you're going to decide whether you're going to get up and seek God or not. And you need that, but the Holy Spirit's going to meet you in that, in what you do. Now, he turns now to just some background examples, and this is gives you an understanding of why he wrote what he wrote. You know, he says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me." So many people became ashamed of him because he was in prison. They turned their backs on him and they didn't help him. And among those, he mentions these two examples of people. And you guys, come on, man, you're not going to make me say these names again, are you? Please. Because I probably butchered them really bad. I just said them real fast as I went through this. Phygelus and Hermogenes. That's probably wrong. But these are two examples of people that hurt Paul and turned their back on him. But he gives an example of somebody who didn't. And he says, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." So he wasn't ashamed of Paul. He came and he refreshed him. He helped him. He tells kind of like the story about what happened. He says, "But when he arrived in Rome, which is where Paul's in prison, he searched for me earnestly and he found me." So he didn't know exactly where he was, but he had to go and he had to find him. And when he found him, he refreshed him and he helped him. And so Paul says, "May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." And so that's just an example of somebody who was not ashamed of Paul and was not ashamed of Christ. All right, there are some other verses in Scripture that might be good for you to write down or think about, but they talk about this in a similar way. And one of them is Mark 8:38. So let's go ahead and just turn to that. And the Luke passage is very similar. So we only need to look at one. And I don't have them up here, so you just listen along, or you can find it in your Bible. And let me just say, I just love it if you bring a Bible to church every week and you have your Bible and you're looking at it and you're reading it and you're checking to make sure that what I say is really in the Scripture. Let me go back to, let's start in 35. No, let's start in 34. "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and gospel will save it.'" So to take up your cross just means to in a figurative way, die to yourself and live for Jesus. Not live for yourself, but live for him. He says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So this, those two passages say that we ought not to be ashamed of Christ. We do not want to be ashamed of him in this generation that we live. Because he says, you know, if we're ashamed of him now, he's going to be ashamed of us later when he comes back in glory. And we definitely don't want that. And those two passages say that. Romans 1:16 is another one there. Romans 1:16. Does anybody have this one memorized? This would be a good one to have memorized. If you're really into the Christian rap scene, you might have this memorized. I'm sure if Bobby Stasek was here, he has this memorized and he knows what this says. But it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not going to be ashamed of it because I know the gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who would put their trust and believe in the gospel. Philippians 1:20. Now let's not turn to this one. I'm going to skip this one. You can. You're welcome to. But if you kind of read the context around this, again, Paul's saying when he considers the circumstance that he's in, he doesn't want to be ashamed. He doesn't want to be ashamed of the gospel, of the good news, and what God's doing. And then we've got, I do want to hit these other ones. 2 Timothy 2:15. Sound familiar if you're in Sunday school, right? Can I have a volunteer from Sunday school that would like to share that passage with us? Stand up. Hold on. Stand up. And your wife's volunteered you, so thank you. Kristen, John's going
to... Show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Okay. And if you listen closely to that, that's a passage for Awana, and that's the Awana passage. And that's where the name Awana comes from. Approved workmen are not ashamed. And there's no S in the end of Awana, by the way. If you ever find yourself saying Awanas, which a lot of us do, there's no S because it's not sometimes. Approved workmen are not ashamed. Sometimes it just stops right there. Approved workmen are not ashamed. And that's what it says in that passage going back to that, we need to do our best to present ourselves to God as one approved, who doesn't need to be ashamed, who can rightly divide and handle the Word of God, the Word of truth. And if we don't do that, you know, if we're not really basing our Christian life on the Bible, then we're, again, it's another way that we're vulnerable to Satan's shame attack. He gets in there and he works and he uses shame against us. And then the last two passages that I'll mention here are Hebrews, from Hebrews. And we talked about these when I was going through Hebrews, but they're probably easy to forget. But these are really encouraging ones. Hebrews 2:11 says, "For he who sanctifies and thus who are sanctified all have one source." And that being Jesus it's talking about. He's the one that saves us and makes us the person he wants us to be. And it says, "That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." And so Jesus is not ashamed to call you a brother. Speaking about this kind of in the positive sense. And then similarly in 11:16, thinking about shame, chapter 11, verse 16 says, "But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one." So it's talking about people that have faith in God, that are not just living for today, but they're looking forward to the promise that's to come. They desire this heavenly kingdom. He says, "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." And so meaning if you put your trust in God and you have faith in Him, He's not ashamed of you at all. And that's pretty incredible to be able to live life in a way where you know that God's not ashamed of you. All right, so just to wrap it up, just really, really brief recap. Remember that if you are not really putting your trust in God, but you're putting your trust in men or yourself, or you're not really living the Christian life based on His Word, or you're doing things through your own strength, and it's not the Holy Spirit, but it's you, that you're vulnerable to Satan to come in and to use shame and ultimately to shake your confidence in Christ. But we don't want that to happen, and we want to watch for those areas where we're vulnerable and shore them up. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this time we could be together. You know what's going to happen when we go out those doors. You know what we have in store for us this week. I pray that our faith is strong, that it's real, that it's growing, that we're not staying the same, but we're growing and we're moving and we're changing. And I just thank you for all the things that you put in our lives that help us to grow and to be the people that you want us to be. Continue to sanctify us, Lord. And Lord, if there's anyone here that has never trusted you as their Savior, I just pray that they can realize they don't have to do anything but just say yes to you and accept your love and just the free gift that you give and just believe in you and that you'll be their Savior, Lord. And I just pray for anyone who's in that position that today could just be the day that they say yes. And Lord, we're going to sing one more song to you. And I just pray that whether we sing beautifully or not, that we can sing this with all our hearts and in a very worshipful way to you. Thank you so much. We love you and praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.